In previous weeks, we have looked at different aspects or attributes of God, our Father. Last week, we saw that our God is faithful. Previously, we looked at how he is our God of comfort, our God of deliverance, how he's a mighty God and how his power is available to us when we walk with him, how his love is unconditional and perfect. And again, all these things are great assurance to us and great comfort. So today we're going to look at our righteous God. And we're going to see what that means and why it's important to us. Okay? So I want you to turn to Psalm 98. We're going to look at a few verses where it talks about God being righteous. And then we'll move on from there. And we'll see exactly what it means when it says God is righteous. So in Psalm 98, verse 8, it says, "Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, before Jehovah. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity." Equity means fair, honest. Go back a page maybe or over, and Psalm 96. This is a great psalm. It'd be worth reading it all. You could do that if you want on your own, but we're going to start in verse 10. It says, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the people." How? Righteously. "Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar, and let the fullness and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the word of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth." So we saw he would judge with righteousness previously and with equity, and here it says with righteousness and truth. That's pretty good. And let's go to Psalm 67. Psalm 67 in verse 4. It says, "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth." Selah. So just a few verses where it talks about God judging the earth righteously, judging people righteously with truth and equity. We could probably spend the next hour just looking at verses that say God is righteous or something to that effect. But what does righteousness really mean? In English, in an English dictionary, I looked it up in the Oxford English Dictionary, which is supposed to be the final authority. It says, "Of a person, just, right, upright, virtuous, guiltless, sinless, conforming to the precepts of divine law, or accepted standards of morality, acting rightly or justly." Upright, virtuous, guiltless, sinless, you know, and it has to do with how you act, how you live your life. In Vines is a guy that gives you definitions of word, and he does Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament word is the word tzedak in Hebrew. It means to be in the right, to be justified, or to be just. And then he goes on to say, "God is righteous in all his relations, and in comparison to him, no man is righteous." In comparison. And then Walter Cummins, speaking of the word in the New Testament, dikaios, it says righteous or just. It's because the word dikaios is translated both ways, righteous and just. And they did that in the King James because in English, sometimes just and righteous have different connotations or can mean different things. So they attempted to be more specific or precise. But it says, but Walter Cummins defines this word as to be just or right according to a standard. The justice or righteousness of God is according to God's standard. Okay? God sets a standard for what's righteous. You know, in our country, in our government, and in all governments, the government, to some degree, sets the standard for what's legal. Doesn't mean it's righteous or just, but, you know, man sets the standard. But the standard of true justice and true righteousness is set by God. Let's go to Nehemiah, a little bit before Psalms. Right before Job, Nehemiah 9. And we're going to look at verse 8. So remember, righteousness, when we're in the Word of God and it talks about being righteous or just, it's according to God's standard. You know, we have many standards in life. We have standards for measurement, right? So a mile is 5,280 feet. A foot is 12 inches. You know, those are standards. A pound is 16 ounces. So on and so forth. We have all kinds of standards for that. But when it comes to standards of righteousness or justice, country to country, they can change, right? Depending on what those people decide. You know, what determines if somebody's a citizen? Every country decides their own standard. There's not one standard for every country. Or what kind of monetary unit they use. Everybody has their own monetary unit. So on and so forth. Different standards. But the standard for truth, for righteousness and justice in God's word is God's standard. So here in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 7, it says, "Thou art the Lord, the God who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of Canaan of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Girgashites to give it, to say to his seed, thou hast performed thy words, for thou, God, art righteous." So the standard for God to be righteous is that he always does what he says he's going to do. He always keeps his word. And we looked at that a little bit last week, I believe. You know, that God is faithful to his word. He can't lie. And that's his standard for himself. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. Kings Chronicles. Chapter 12. So Nehemiah, obviously, by revelation, spoke about God and described his righteousness, right? And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 6, it says, "Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous." You know, and many times men will set up standards for justice or righteousness, which may not necessarily be in accordance with God's word, right? Many times with people, feelings come into play. So they'll feel sorry for somebody, or they'll say, oh, the injustice of it all. Or, well, they can't help it. That's just the way they are. Unless, you know, God's standard is God's standard. And if you don't meet the standard of God, you're wrong. No matter how you feel, no matter how good or bad it may seem to mankind, no matter what you think the cause is, you know, it's easy. A lot of times people will live horrible lives and they'll say, well, my parents were evil and bad. And so, well, okay, but you still had a choice, right? You have a choice. Homosexuality is not condoned by God. When people will say, well, I was born that way. Well, that's not what God's word says. You know, it's a deception. It's deceiving. It's, you could love them, could be nice to them, but it's still wrong, right? Because God's word says it's wrong. You know, we could go on and on with everything that happens, you know. Man can always find a reason and a rationalization for doing whatever he wants. That doesn't mean it's right according to God. It doesn't mean it's right or just. But certainly, man can find those reasons. And it's the way man is. Let's go to Psalm 11. Psalm 11. I know it's here. There we go. Psalm 11, verse 7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. So God is righteous. He's the righteous Lord, the righteous Jehovah, and he loves righteousness, his standards. And his standards really are, really, when you come down to it, they're loving, aren't they? Because God's loving. And they're always right. You know, God never changes. He's always righteous. But how God works with people and judges people depends on the administrations and what's available to him. So, for instance, in the patriarchal administration and the law administration, there were consequences. People were judged righteous because they did what God told them according either directly, you know, like Abraham or Noah, or by the word of the law that he gave Moses, okay? Then they could be righteous, but they could become unrighteous if they didn't follow. And so then God would give them a way back. He said, well, you have to make up for what you did. Most of the time, some of the things were almost unforgivable, although God was the final judge. And so they could make sacrifices to atone for those sins, and then they would be righteous again until they sinned again. Right? That's how it worked. So let's go to Genesis 6, 9. And it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So we have a couple of things. It says here about Noah, it says he was just in his generations or righteous in his generations, and that he walked with God, meaning what? That he listened to God, right? He obeyed God and listened. That's what made him righteous. In the NIV, it says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. That's what it says in the NIV, which is even more clear to me. Anyway, let's go to Genesis 15. So this is in the patriarchal administration, the period of time where God dealt with certain men directly. And in verse 5, it says, speaking of God, and he's dealing with Abram, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him, to Abram, for righteousness. So what was the standard for righteousness there? He believed God. He believed God. That was the standard for righteousness, to be righteous before God. And let's go to Genesis 26. Now this is God talking to Isaac, telling him about his father, Abram, or Abraham. And he says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Okay, what are charges, commandments, statutes, and laws? They're all the things that are contained in the law, right? But it wasn't written down yet. Abraham was way before Moses. So how did he learn and how did he keep God's charges and commandments and statutes and laws? God told him and he obeyed. See, he obeyed God and that's why he was counted righteous. Pretty cool. So in the law, so in the patriarchal administration, it was God speaking to certain men and when they obeyed, they were considered righteous. Noah was considered righteous before God because he was upright and he walked with God. Now let's go to the law administration. And we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. And of course, Deuteronomy is called the second giving of the law. Leviticus, starting out actually in Exodus and then Leviticus and into Numbers a little bit, was the record of God giving the law. But it was really specifically given to the Levites, whereas Deuteronomy is Moses speaking to the children of Israel, and it covers not as detailed about the law per se, but is more general in how they were to live their lives and prepare them to go into the promised land. And the Hebrew name for, you know, Deuteronomy has to do with the second giving, Deuter meaning second in Greek. And then, but in the Hebrew, it's these be the words is the title. So in Deuteronomy 4, verse 8, it says, and what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Okay, if God is righteous and he gives a law, then by definition that law would have to be righteous. If the law was not righteous, then God would cease to be righteous, right? Make sense? He has to obey his standards. He has to, you know, it said that he did things and he was equitable and righteous and just. And so his law would have to be equitable and righteous and just. So that's what it says here. It says, a law that is so righteous, which I set before you this day, only take heed to thyself to keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Teach the law to your sons and your grandsons, right? You know, you're supposed to teach them. You're supposed to keep those words and teach them. And that's what God told Israel to do before they entered into the promised land. So the standard for justice in the law administration was to keep those words that were written down by God. And then it gives you all the different things you could do if you screwed up, right? If you had, you know, whatever sin it was, you could, you know, do a sin offering. If you caused somebody's oxen to fall in a ditch and die, you had to pay them so much money. And then that would set it right. You know, if you caused a woman to lose a baby, miscarriage, then you would pay them a certain amount of money to make them whole again, you know, in that respect. And there was, you know, all different things in the Word of God, how to atone for the mistakes you made, whether it be moral, you know, sin type stuff, or mistakes and negligence in life. So, or criminal things also. Okay. So God set it up, and to be righteous, you had to do what God's word said. And if you made a mistake, then he gave you a way back. He gave you an opportunity to get straight or right again, which is kind of cool when you think about it, because God's a loving God. He's a forgiving God. And so he gave them a way back. Let's go back to Psalm 119. So again, this is simple and elementary, but God's law would have to be righteous if God is righteous. And if his law was not righteous and just, then God would cease to be righteous and just. But God's not a man that he should lie, and he's a faithful God, and he's a true God. In Psalm 119, verse 7, it talks about his word being righteous. And again, if God's word was not righteous, then God would not be righteous. But because he's righteous, a righteous God, his word would have to be righteous. It would have to be just. So in verse 7, it says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Thy righteous judgments. What a cool thing. Verse 172. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. It's a pretty good one, too. God bless you. Verse 144. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. That's a great one. And 138. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. And we looked at God being faithful too, right? And if he's faithful, then his word has to be faithful. Just goes without saying. And then we're going to go back to Deuteronomy. Why didn't I just do this when I was in Deuteronomy? Yeah. I don't know. Just the way it came up as I was working on this. Deuteronomy chapter 6 keeps you awake. Okay. Verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord, or respect the Lord, our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. So here he plainly sets out, right? How are they to be righteous? They're to be righteous by doing his commandments as he hath commanded us, that we do those things that he told us to do. We observe to do all these commandments. That's how they were righteous in the Old Testament. Pretty amazing. And God always gave them a way back. Now, in the New Testament, it's a little different, right? Because Jesus Christ came. But why is this important to us? Well, because God is always just and he's always righteous. And he always has given man an opportunity to find his way back when he made a mistake. In our administration, we have an even greater opportunity and ability to stand righteous. Why? Because my pages are stuck together. Because God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the full and complete price for all sin. Right? So let's go to Romans. Roam over to Romans. And if he paid for all our sins, then we no longer have to atone for our sins, right? We don't have to make up for our sins or pay a price to get back, because it's already paid for. So, verse 21, we'll read through this and then we'll go back. Chapter 3 of Romans. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. We just saw the righteousness of God in the Old Testament, right? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith or believing of Jesus Christ, or believing concerning Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all, referring to all mankind, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're all in the same boat, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, simply a payment. It means more than that, but it's a payment. I could use the word expiation, but that's just as confusing as propitiation. Through faith, or believing in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Wow, that's a mouthful, isn't it? It's great. It's really everything about what Christianity is all about and what God has done for us. God's standard for righteousness or justice in our day, in our time, is to believe concerning Jesus Christ. That's the standard. It's not being a goody two-shoes. It's not feeding the homeless. It's not giving clothes to, you know, the Salvation Army. It's not any of those things. And none of those things are bad in and of themselves, are they? I'm not saying that. But the standard for righteousness before God is to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. I saw a famous, this is a little bit off the subject, but I saw a famous Christian evangelist guy on TV, had a commercial, and he was saying, you know, talking about the uncertainty of the times and everything that's going on and people being, you know, losing their jobs and getting sick and facing difficulties and so on and so forth. And he talked about coming to Jesus Christ and that you should say a prayer, you know, that you need God and ask him to forgive your sins and all this stuff. He never mentioned, however, the resurrection. You must believe in Jesus Christ, and we know that you must believe that he's the Lord, that he's the Son of God, and that God raised him from the dead. Those are the two components of being born again. And when you're born again and you believe that concerning Jesus Christ, then you're righteous. Okay, so verse 21 again. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Without the law, meaning this supersedes the law. You know, in the law, you had the Ten Commandments, but you had much more than the Ten Commandments, didn't you? You know, you had to observe certain things. You had to do sacrifices. Well, if you tried to do a sacrifice today, the government would be all over you, not to mention the animal people. You know, they'd just throw you in jail. You had to observe certain holidays and certain feasts. You had to act a certain way and do certain things. You know, if you had, if you had an injury or something, you couldn't go and worship until that was healed. You know, you had to be cleansed and made whole again, so on and so forth. It was an involved and intricate system of laws and procedures. So But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith or believing concerning Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. You know, back in the Old Testament, in the law, it was specifically for Israel. They were the ones that God finally chose, and he made it available to them to have that righteous law, to be able to go back to God and have that way back to God to be righteous before him, right? In the patriarchal, it was those men that God spoke to, and they obeyed his word and had to believe and do what he said. Now it is that you believe in Jesus Christ, and it's to anybody that believes. And there's no difference. You know, if you believed when you were 10 or you believed when you were 85, there's still no difference, is there? Even though when you were 10 and you believed it and you lived it your whole life, you don't get into heaven any sooner than the person that believed when they were 85 on their deathbed, right? Or any more blessings. I don't know about that. But anyway, then it says in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All people have sinned. And, you know, in the Old Testament, they were his chosen people. So he gave them opportunities to be righteous before him, to receive his blessings. Now, if you go through the Old Testament and read the history, they kind of blew it off a lot of times and didn't receive those blessings and didn't walk righteously with God. But that was their choice, wasn't it?
Yep.
Okay. Being justified, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And redemption means what? The buying back. The buying back. We were bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it was given to us freely. We were justified or made righteous. How? Freely. By God's grace. We didn't have to do. In the Old Testament, they had to do stuff. You know, if you sinned, you had to go take an ox or a lamb without blemish, and you had to go to the priest, and you had to slaughter that animal, and you had to sacrifice it. Things like that. But we are justified freely by grace through the redemption, the buying back by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid the price. Jesus Christ did the work. And because of that, we are justified, made righteous, and it's free. And it's by grace. That's why it's free. It's by grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't do it. God gave it to us. Verse 25. Whom God has set forth, referring to Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a payment, through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. It declares the righteousness of God, that God was willing to do that, send his son to pay the price for us, the total and complete price, that he was willing to shed his perfect, pure blood to pay for our sins, declares the righteousness of God. Oh, that's pretty cool, don't you think? What a declaration. Jesus Christ was the perfect, total, and complete sacrifice for all our sins, past, present, and future. Wow, how powerful. What a payment. Verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, God's righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. For God to be able to justify us, he has to be just. You know, he's the just one, and he justified us. He's the only one that has the ability to make us just, because he was the one that set it all up, figured it all out, and sent his son for us. What a cool thing. God is righteous and just. He is the ultimate in power and authority, isn't he? He's the ultimate. He's the one that set the standards. He's the one that set the standards way back in Genesis. And through each period of time, and you know how he had to deal with people to get to the place where he could get us. That's why it's so important for us to understand righteousness, that God is a righteous God. And because we believe in Jesus Christ, what are we?
Righteous.
We're righteous. Woohoo. You know, and compared to those definitions I gave you, you know, the one in the English dictionary, it talked about how you lived your life. You know, you met the standards of the law and morals and all this other stuff. That's no longer true with us because we believe in Jesus. Does that mean that we're supposed to go out and sin and live like hell? No, that's not at all what it means, because if you go further on in Romans, it talks about, well, just because it's grace, that's not a license to sin, right? God forbid, it says. Okay, so verse 25 again. Whom God set forth, Christ Jesus, to be the payment, propitiation, through believing in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission, the washing away of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It's by God's grace. The price to us is to believe. We are justified freely when we believe in Jesus Christ. What a cool thing. Let's go to chapter 10. What a great God. He's righteous. We read in the Old Testament that he judges man with righteousness and equity. You know, it's really, in some respects, when you read, you know, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, to the human mind, it's not fair. You know, we should have to do something. We should have to make up for what we did. But God, in all his righteousness and love and everything else, he said, well, okay, I'll take care of it for you. You know, we do that sometimes for people, don't we? Somebody has a problem, we say, I'll take care of that for you. You know, somebody gets has a problem, they need money to pay for something, or they caused a problem, and you say, I'll help you out. Well, God helped us out. That's what he did. He helped us out. He did way beyond what he probably could have done, but he did it because he loved us, because he's a righteous God, he's a loving God, he's a caring God, he's a faithful God. Chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. This is Paul writing concerning Israel, because he was an Israelite. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You know, they had a zeal for God. They were very religious. But they ignored what God really said in his word. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Okay, what does that mean? It means people set about to make themselves righteous. You've heard of self-righteousness? You know, it's, well, I'm such a good person because I do this, 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 and that. And it says here that these people ignored the righteousness of God. And God said, I took care of it. You can't make yourself righteous. I'm making you righteous. And understanding that puts life in a whole different perspective. Doing things, what we would call good works, takes on a whole different perspective. Because we do them not because we're looking to be righteous or earn righteousness or build our own righteousness, but rather we accept the righteousness of God, and in response and in love to him, we do things. So, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that does what? Believes. And believing in Jesus Christ. You know, and that's what religion is. Religion is self-righteousness. You know, ignorance of the righteousness of God and that it's free, freely given by God for believing in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ paid the full and complete price. So when you go about trying to make your own righteousness, you're saying, well, Jesus Christ didn't do a good enough job. That God sacrificed his son, but it's not quite enough. You know? God's a righteous God, and when he sets a standard and he figures it out, then you have to accept it and say, okay, this is the way to do it. And anything more or less doesn't cut it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. So, you know, we recognize the righteousness of God. We recognize what he did for us, and we accept that. And then we accept that we are righteous, not because of what we did, because of what God did through his son, Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "For he hath made him," Christ Jesus, "he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We are made the righteousness of God. We're not just righteous. We're the righteousness of God. God gave us his righteousness within us. We have his Holy Spirit. If he had not made us righteous, we would not have been able to have Holy Spirit. We had to be righteous to have that Holy Spirit within us. He made us righteous. We have the righteousness of God. It's not just any old righteousness. It's the righteousness of God. That's pretty cool. Let's go to Philippians. Chapter 3. Verse 4. Paul understood this so well because why? Well, he lived in two administrations, and he was schooled in that law administration. He understood what it took to be righteous before God in that old administration. He was an expert at it. He says in verse 4, "Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." You know, and that's what making, you know, achieving your own righteousness is about, right? It's the flesh. "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless." Meaning, he did every detail, every little, everything in the law to be righteous before God. Must have been tired.
Yeah, took all day.
"But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." He said, once I figured out and learned about Jesus Christ, none of that other stuff mattered. That was all just a waste of time. "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the believing concerning Jesus Christ," or Christ, "the righteousness which is of God by believing." So in the Old Testament, you were righteous because you believed God. In the law, you were righteous because you believed God. In the New Testament, you're righteous because you believe God. But the righteousness in the Old Testament was, you know, temporary. Or you could lose it. Or you had to keep going back and renewing it. You know, kind of like your car insurance every 6 months or whatever, or every month. But in the New Testament, believing in Jesus Christ, it's permanent. It's yours forever. You can't lose it. What a cool thing. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. "And because we're righteous, God has blessed us." Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. You know, part of those blessings is that we're righteous before God. We have the righteousness of God. We are justified by Him. You know, people talk about the judgment day, right? The world has so perverted the whole thing. You know, you think about it, they have the movies, and it's about the apocalypse. And the apocalypse is always about doomsday. But apocalypse just means what? Revelation. Revelation, a revealing, a making known. But they've perverted it to make it seem like it's, to us, I can't wait for the revelation, right? Because we're going to be with the Lord. For them, maybe it is a problem. But anyway, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, according as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. How come we're holy and without blame? Because we're righteous. We're righteous. We're justified. There can't be any blame. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption or sonship of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. God just said, man, this, I'm so happy to do this. This is what I chose to do. Nobody's holding a gun at my head, figure of speech. You know, nobody's twisting my arm. I just decided I wanted to do this to bless mankind. How cool is that? To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You know, if we weren't righteous, we wouldn't be accepted. In whom, in whom we have redemption. We saw that in Romans, right? We were bought back with a price. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness or the remission of sins to the riches of grace, of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And that wisdom and prudence was that He made us righteous. He made us many things, but He made us righteous just before Him. We can go before God without any sense of fear, guilt, or shame. That's the way it was originally defined to us, or to me anyway, of what righteousness is. And it is because my sins have been taken care of. My shortcomings are all covered. They're gone. They're washed away. They're finished. I don't have to worry about those things. God, in all His wisdom and all His power and authority, has said, okay, I took care of it for you. It was by grace, and it's free. All we have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that He was the Son of God, and God raised Him from the dead, and we are automatically the righteousness of God. How cool is that? Isn't that great? So, God is our righteous God. He's always righteous. He's always just. He's always fair. That's why sometimes when you read stuff, you always have to keep in mind that God is a righteous God. Because you can read stuff in the Old Testament and you go, why did He do this? Or why? I don't know necessarily. I don't know all the whys and wherefores, but I do know that God is righteous. You know, whatever He said was right. It was just. It was what needed to be. You know, and again, you know, He's looking down. And He sees a much bigger picture than we do. But we can rest and be assured that whatever He did was right. And certainly whatever He did for us was right. And we are thankful to be righteous in His eyes. Because He has made us righteous, as righteous can be. So, Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for blessing us. For what a great God You are, how You are so many things to us, and how You are our righteous God. You're always just. You're always fair. And that we never have to be concerned about anything, that you are faithful to your word. You never lie. You're always true. So we thank you for this. We thank you for a great day ahead and for blessing us so much, and that we can just live in the glory and light of your love. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.